Thanks for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship of Las Vegas. It is our sincere prayer that you are richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbfvegas.org. Now here is Pastor Jim Cruz.
How about that? There we go. Hey, welcome to Valley. My name is Pastor Jim. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm so glad you guys are with us. And as you guys could see on that video, we are the church that loves its city. And this city right now needs a lot of love, right? You know, last week, if you weren't here, God did something so spectacular that it will forever be embedded in my memory. I mean, there was so much healing that took place after the service was over. It's just incredible. So it's like, as a pastor, that I put a lot of pressure on myself. Like, God, how are we supposed to top that? Like, you know, I just want to camp out there and just let, you know, that just marinate for weeks and months to come. But I believe God healed us as a church last week, so that now we can go and help heal our city. Amen? And I think that's what God is up to. And we're going to pray for our Bible study. We're going to get back in our series. This is actually the last talk that we're going to be doing. And if you are new, if you haven't been here, like in the last several weeks, we've been talking about this big idea that love is something that you do. And we're basing it off of this book written by a friend of mine, Bob Goff, that wrote this as a way of just showing his life with Jesus and the things that he's done with his faith and just how outrageous. I highly recommend the book. But we're taking this big idea that love does, and we're just going through the Bible with this idea. So we're going to pray. And I want you to continue to pray for all these families that have been impacted by this violent act a couple weeks ago. And Bailey, who attends our California campus, she was the youngest victim in this tragedy. Her funeral is Wednesday, and I'm going to be a part of it. So can you guys remember to pray for me as the pastor, too? Pastor Ron and I are both doing this. This is going to be an incredible, crazy service. I mean, media is going to be, it's going to be wild on Wednesday. So keep us in prayer. And I just want to pray, there's still people healing of injuries in our hospitals around here. So as we just get into God's word, let's just continue to pray for our city. All right. So let me pray this. Father, we thank you just for healing us last week, God, and for continuing to heal us, Lord, so that we can be a healing agent for a hurting city. And so, Father, we pray, God, again, for all of the grieving families, Lord, that you would continue to heal their hearts and Lord, mend their wounds. Father, for those that are still in hospital beds and recovering from surgeries, God, we just pray your healing touch over hospitals like UMC and Sunrise and Desert Springs and all the other hospitals that have had injuries, injured people come to their hospital. God, we pray that you would help heal them. And Father, for us as a church, God, I continue to pray that you'd show us how we can be that light that shines out in the midst of such darkness. Be with us in our Bible study today. I pray that you would just shake us to our core so that now, God, that we've been healed, we can go on the offense. We can be that good infection that you have called us to be so that evil will not have the last word, God, because we know that you are greater than any evil act that this world could ever bring us. So we thank you, God, for allowing us to have that power and to have that ability to be that good infection to a very evil, evil situation. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. All right, so the big idea of what love does is that God is love. You know, we all have like an idea of love, and most of it stems from our own experience. But it's funny, like as you ask people, you know, what is love? You know, you get all kinds of answers. You know, I've asked somebody, you know, what is love? And they've said, baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. that's not really what we're talking about. That's a 90s song that gets stuck in your head and you can't get it out. But the love that we're talking about is love that is defined by God's word and by God himself. And I think Jesus really did the best job describing what this God love looks like in the Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." So what does this love look like? It looks like a person giving their own life up for their friend. I like how the Message reads this. It says, "This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends." Put your life on the line for your friends. Now, this really kind of personifies love as being risky. Now, some of you, you like those extreme sports. Anyone here ever skydive? You jump out of an airplane? Anyone here? Okay, we got one. All right, one brave soul. Only one? Come on, 11:30 service. I thought you guys were, and anywhere else? Where else? Okay, two. All right. Do I hear three? Do I hear three? Three? Right here. Yeah, here. Three. Four. Four. Give me four. Four. Yeah, four. Four. Five. 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 Eight. Five. 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 Six. Six. Here. Six. All right. All right. I know. See, last service, still we had one. I go, you know what? All the risk takers are sleeping in because they were out living a risky life last night. I don't know. It's got skydivers in the 11:30 service representing. But, you know, it's not just skydiving. I was at a restaurant. This is a couple years ago. And I saw, like, you know, a lot of times, like, ESPN will put those, like, X Games and extreme sports. And I watched these guys, like doing somersaults on snowmobiles. And I was like, I'm like, who, what? Like, I was just, you know, they were just executing these flips on snowmobiles. So I was like, you know, they didn't just get up and say, "Hey, I'm going to do a flip on my snowmobile." But that took practice. And I'm imagining all the failures. Like, we almost got there. I'm like, that's crazy. But some people, they just, like, they love that adrenaline that comes with being risky. Now, I'm not real risky, but one time in particular, I felt like I was being risky was, we were on vacation, and my daughter and I, we wanted to go snorkeling in this group. It was like this excursion, and they fed these sharks before we went out, and then they said, "Hey, we're going to go snorkeling," and I didn't have any fear, and it was like, yeah, we're going to just go snorkeling, and we were snorkeling. There's sharks all around, and, you know, my daughter, you know, you guys have heard my story about Shark Week. It's like Shark Week has, like permanently scarred my family from ever getting into the ocean again, except for my oldest Kylie. Now, she was much younger. She's 21 now, but she was, like, 12, and we were going on this trip. And she was with me, and she got in the water. She was like, "Hey, if Dad's in there, I'm good." And so we were swimming with sharks. It was, like, crazy. It was just exhilarating. But, you know, of course, I made sure I was in the middle of the snorkeling pack because I knew if a shark comes after us, they're going to eat from the outside in. And so we're okay as long as we're not on the outside. But that's as much risky things that you know, I like to do. I'm not jumping out of an airplane unless they tell me it's crashing. I have no other choice. But thinking about that, you can like be adventurous like that. But most of us, when it comes to our, like, daily living, we're not risk takers. We're more comfort seekers. I started thinking about that. Now, I grew up in an era, and if you were born, you know, after, like, 1987 or 88, you probably can't remember this time, but I was born in an era that you used to have to get up from your couch and go to the television and change the channel. How many remember that generation? Like, we used to change the channel. And there was that moment in the family where a show came on, nobody wanted to watch it, but nobody wanted to get up and get off the couch to go change the channel. And now, you know, what do we have? We all have, you know, the remote control. But this just, I think this is just like a real clear picture of where we're at as a culture. Now we're so, like, comfortable. We don't want to push a button. We just want to talk. Alexa, turn the channel. You know, it's just like, we don't even want to push a button. We just want to, like, command things and have it do what we want. And I think it's just this idea that we like our comfort. But here's what I've noticed about the love that God expresses throughout the Bible and that we see lived out in Jesus' own life. You have this, and if I can draw a picture, you have this, let me just draw this circle here. So, like, this circle would just represent our comfort, all right? And they'll put it up on the screen. So this is where we like to dwell. This is where we like to stay, you know, and have our nice cup of coffee, you know, and just kind of put our little throw blanket on. You know, what were those big blankets a couple years ago? The Snuggies, right? How many own a Snuggie? No, I'm not going to judge you. Come on, you're like, yeah, I like my Snuggie, all right? But see, then there's this bigger circle here. This is. I call it the miracle circle, all right? This is like the supernatural. This is here. But I've noticed something about faith, that the miracle requires us leaving the circle and entering into a new circle that's unfamiliar. And you know, this is where it takes risk. But what we see in the Bible is that love that God gives us is always meant to be risky. I have a word that I love because I think it really defines and it really exemplifies. It's called being audacious. Don't you just love that word, audacious? Touch your neighbor, say audacious. Right? That what it means showing a willingness to take surprisingly bold risks. Now, what I want to do this morning with you guys is I want to take you to a story that we find in the book of Acts chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow on the screen. I'm just going to read this account. So what we have is we have these followers of Jesus. Jesus had died. He had been resurrected. And now these followers of Jesus were being filled with the Spirit of God. And when they were in this room, the Spirit of God touched them. They couldn't help themselves. They ran out and they started telling everybody about God. And they started living their faith boldly, audaciously. And I love this story in Acts chapter 3. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. So this man was disabled from birth, and so they would sit him in front of the temple, very much like what we are familiar with at the intersections with those guys with signs. They were wanting spare change because there was no way. There was no social services. There was no welfare system. There was no way for this person, anybody that had a disability, there was no way for them to have a living. And so they were forced to beg for spare change. So that's what the alms are that is talking about here. Verse 3. It says, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive the alms or the spare change. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. You know, a lot of times when maybe you've had encounters with these guys, you know, they have their head down or, you know, they're maybe not looking, and maybe because they're embarrassed or whatever, they want to look sad or whatever. But Peter and John, like, I can just imagine this moment, they're like looking at him, saying, look at us. Like, you know, I want to make eye contact. I want to see you. And listen to the next verse. It says, and he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them, going, oh man, they're telling me to look at him. A 20 is coming. I know it. A 20 is coming. And it says, but Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. But this is the verse I love. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, like, isn't that the guy? Look at him. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him, verse 11. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of what, church? Amazement. They had just witnessed a miracle. They all knew this guy. They're like, every day we go to work, we see him. He's always begging. He's always there. We feel so sorry for him. We feel bad. We always give him money. But the same guy is now up on his feet. Now, what I want you to know is that Peter and John had a moment of decision. And that moment was between verses 6 and verse 7. They had a moment. See, it's easy sometimes to talk it out. Hey, God doesn't like this. God wants to heal you. In Jesus' name, walk. There's this talking, right? And a lot of us, we've talked things. We've spoken about things. But it's a whole nother thing to do something and not just talk about it. Are you tracking with me? You could talk about things and talk about how you're going to change the world. You could talk about how this is going to change. You could talk about this. But there's a moment of clarity when you know it's time to stop the talk and start to walk the walk. You know, and there's that moment. And it was between verse 6 and 7 for Peter and John. Because in verse 7, he transitions and he reaches his arm out and says, rise and walk. And he picks this guy up. And this guy gets strength back in his legs and he starts walking around. Now, I don't know about you, but in our day and age with attorneys, I'm thinking like, you know, I'm going to do this and this poor guy is going to plop and then Glenn Lerner's there and, you know, I've got lawsuits and, you know, I've got all kinds of issues. Like, I don't know about you, but there's something comfortable about staying here. I don't have to worry about like the what ifs. You know, what if I go to grab this guy and he doesn't walk? Well, what if, like, you know, I God didn't really give me this word that this guy is supposed to be healed, but I'm going to do this and it's not going to go well. See, there's a lot of what ifs that happen in this moment where you kind of feel the pulling of God to say, I want you to do something. And immediately what grips you is this what if moment. And what if moments are defining moments for our life. Because if you let a what-if moment paralyze you, you will be stuck in a position and never progress forward in your relationship with God and your faith. You'll be stuck. You'll be paralyzed because you'll let that what-if moment just keep you from progressing and doing what God wants you to do. Because you can't experience miracles in your life unless you're willing to take a risk. That's the idea behind this. See, Peter and John, they're just following Jesus. They watch Jesus do audacious things. They watch Jesus. He was thirsty, so he went to a well where they would drink water or they would get the water. And in those days, the women, unfortunately, were almost like treated as property. And so the women were forced to go get the water. So here Jesus is resting, probably hoping that somebody would come along and draw water out. And this Samaritan woman comes, and we read about this in John 4. And you need to understand something. See, Jesus being a Jew and this woman being a woman and a Samaritan woman at that, men were not to talk to women that were not a part of their family. That just didn't happen. And not only that, now this woman's a Samaritan, and Jews, whether you're a woman or a man, the Jew certainly wasn't supposed to even recognize, let alone talk to a Samaritan. And what we read in John chapter 4 is this audacious love that Jesus had, that he was willing not only to talk to a Samaritan, but he was willing to talk to a Samaritan woman, and then proceeded to tell her that he has something for her that will bring her life everlasting, water that will give her a quench her thirst where she'll never thirst again. And then he prophesied over and she comes back, brings all these guys. He literally changed her life, not because he talked about doing something. It's because he did something. See, You could talk about doing something, and it could be very inspiring, but when you do it, it becomes life-changing. And there's a difference of being inspiring and being life-changing. Jesus did things, and it changed people's lives. And so Peter and John are just saying, this is what Jesus taught us to do. I like author Mark Batterson. He has this quote, and I think it's so appropriate. It says, Jesus didn't die to make us safe. He died to make us dangerous. Touch your neighbor and say, that's good. I need to hear that. You're dangerous. He died to empower you to leave this circle with confidence. That there's miracles that he desires to do in and with and through your life. Because you have the power of God that created the heavens and the earth living inside of you. That's what he's called us to do. That's what it means to love audaciously. Now, if you think about this idea, everything that God wants to do in and with your life is on the other side of fear. It's on the other side. In other words, you're going to have to push beyond this point of fear that wants to keep you in the circle. And everybody has that moment of clarity where you feel it. God's maybe putting a dream on your heart. He's putting a vision in your mind of doing something for his kingdom. And it's like, I want to do that, but man, it's going to be hard. Man, that's going to be messy. Man, that's going to be dangerous. And God says, yep, to all three of those. But guess what? I'm going to do it with you, so you're not doing it by yourself, and I've overcome the world, so you're going to be good. Easier said than done. But check this out. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, I love this. So Jesus had resurrected. It's Sunday. And it says that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind, what does it say, church? Locked doors. They're like, hey, they crucified Jesus. They think that we're creating this insurrection. They're coming after all of us. We know the Savior's risen, but we're probably next. So let's lock the door. Let's lay low. Let's be under the radar. And it says they were there because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them and says, peace be with you. Next verse. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, again he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. First of all, ain't no locked doors going to keep Jesus out, all right? Just know that. He'll go right through those locked doors. So if you got locked doors in your heart, you can't keep the love of Jesus from penetrating your locked up heart, because he'll get you. He'll get you. And he'll love on you. And he'll change that heart. But the takeaway there is they were scared. And what did Jesus do? He comforted them. He said, I'm going to bring you peace, because God is going to call you out of this place where there's locked doors. And he's going to cause you to run out of this place and onto streets. And there's going to be revival that happens. That there's going to be miracles that take place. But you have to leave the room with the locked doors. Some of you, you're in a place and you're locked up because you feel safe. And that feels okay for now, but what you're doing is you're limiting the ways in which God wants to move in your life. And what's crazy about this is the safer we decide to live with our faith, the more bored we become with our faith. And then God has no substance to our lives. And so then we turn to other substances to try to medicate ourselves, when in actuality, the adventurous life that God has for you will give you enough medication that you'll never want to drink, you'll never want to pop pills, you'll never want to get high, because he's giving you the highs that your body's missing from you stepping out, living dangerously with your faith. That's what it's all about. Now, with this in mind, I love risk-taking people. that say, I don't want to play this life safe. I think of friends of mine like Aaron Hansel, who's been a pastor in a community for years, and he is no longer pastoring a church, but he's pastoring our city, and he says, you know what, this whole sex trafficking thing, I know part of this thing is the men are caught up in porn, the men are caught up in lust, so I have a vision that I want to see men in our city be set free once and for all from a lot of this, because if the men stop buying the women, then sex trafficking will end because it's a supply and demand business. So let's heal the men and we'll kill sex trafficking. So he has this ministry called Be a Voice, and yesterday we did this march in the city, and 90 men came out to make a proclamation that there's a different kind of man that God wants, and so that movement is growing. I'm so proud of Aaron. I think of my friends like Annie LaBear, Oz's wife, and I think of Annie, you know, in her like past life and the things that she did, and she was a prostitute, but God saved her out of that, and now God has redeemed her, and she says, you know what, I know that business, and so I want to go and I want to rescue other girls from that business, because some of them are just doing that because they're trapped in it, and I want to give them an exit door. So I want to open up this home called Destiny House so these women can leave their pimps and leave this lifestyle and be set free and have a normal life for their families. I think of a couple in our church, Raul and Rochelle Torres, who years ago they found this desire to have kids, and they began praying, and God said, I want you to adopt kids, but I want you to adopt kids with special needs. And so they went through a process and went through all of the certification, and they adopted two children with special needs and made them their own children. And it was tough, and there were a lot of things that were difficult for it, but they said, we feel called to give these kids a life that they would never have otherwise, because we know that we can love them through any difficulty, any special need that they have. And they've been doing this for years, and they've seen miracles happen to these kids that they've taken in and allowed to become part of their family. It's just crazy. Like, that's so neat. See, I'm thinking like every follower of Jesus has a calling. Every follower of Jesus has a mission. And I believe God wants to give you that calling and give you that mission. But see, a lot of us, we're just content with having an idea. But ideas are inspiring, but making those ideas a reality becomes life-changing. Think about how maybe God wants to transform our city, not with our church starting another ministry, but by you having a vision and a desire and a passion for something. And then we get behind you and we see you do incredible things for the kingdom of God. And it doesn't have to be creating organizations and doing all of these big, you know, nonprofit things. It could be for you, it could be as simple as starting a Bible study at the place where you work at. Stephanie, my friend here, she works at Mandalay Bay. She said, I'm going to gather some of our coworkers, and we're going to do a Bible study at work. She's got these employees coming, and she's getting to pray for them. I mean, God is doing a revival with her at her job just because she says, let's have a Bible study. That's all it takes. It could be as simple as you going to a next-door neighbor that you always say hi to and bye to, but you say, hey, man, can I invite you to church, man? Maybe we could go out to lunch together. We're neighbors. Let's go do something together. It could be as simple as that. It could be as simple as you maybe going, you know, hey, how about we, I don't know, pray for you and we talk to you and a stranger at Walmart or a stranger at Vaughn's and just say, you know, God put it on my heart to just talk to you, and do you have a minute? Can I tell you how God changed my life? Maybe for somebody next month that's Thanksgiving, and you know you're going to be around family members, they're not walking with God, but perhaps maybe this Thanksgiving you could say, hey, before we eat, can I say prayer? Can I, and you could trip out, you know, all of your family, they're like, what? What is going on? We never pray. Can I pray? And can I just tell you in a 2-minute story how God's changed my life? And then we could pray. And then you might blow away your family and start a whole revival in your entire family by just taking a moment and living risky and saying, I want to offer a word of prayer before we eat Thanksgiving turkey. It doesn't have to be a big thing. But it's going to require you loving audaciously to do it. It's going to require you leaving this circle to go and join this circle. Let me tell you, there's three steps, I believe, that are going to help you be more audacious with your life. You might want to write these down, okay? Number one, here it is. Become passionate for God. So when you're passionate about something, you don't need anybody to push you into doing it because you're already excited about it. See, a lot of us aren't doing a lot with our faith because somehow we've lost our passion for our faith. And in Revelation chapter 2, this church called the Church of Ephesus was being given this prophetic word. It says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first." There's something about a first love. When something is first on your list, it gets the priority, doesn't it? Like you schedule your time and you make it work, right, when it's first. And some of you, God used to be first. Your faith used to be first. But, you know, your job, the kids, the hobbies, and life just kind of got there. And it just kept pushing Jesus further down the list. But what you now see is that the further that Jesus moves down the list, the less passion you have for your faith. And the less passion you have for your faith, the harder it is to get out of the circle. The more passion you have, the easier it is. So what do you do? Well, what did you do when you were passionate about your faith? What was it? What were some of the things you did? I woke up early and I got in my Bible and I worshiped God. Then do that again. Right? What did you do when you were passionate about faith? Man, I never missed a church service. Get back and don't miss a church service again. What did you do when you're excited and passionate about your faith? Man, I tell you, I was serving in ministry. I was going out there with Adopt-A-Block. Then get back and start going back to Adopt-A-Block. Do the things you did at first, and the passion that you had will come back, and then it's going to be easier for you to be more audacious and love people the way God wants you to love them. Does that make sense? Be passionate about God. Number two is stop thinking about what others think about you. Stop it. Now, this is hard for me because I want to tell you, I'm a people pleaser by nature. How many of you would label yourself, "I'm a people pleaser"? And there's some of you that don't want to label yourself that, but you know you are. Because you get mad when somebody doesn't like your post on Facebook and you notice it. Or somebody unfriends you, you were like researching for hours trying to find who that friend was and why they did that. Come on, somebody. I know some of you. So you're attracted to people liking you. But here's the problem with this. No matter how nice you are, no matter how kind you are, no matter how loving you are, there are some people in this world that just are not going to like you. Not because of you, but because of them. They've got their own issues going on, and they're just projecting them on you. Maybe you're still married. They've been married 3 times. It hasn't worked out. They just don't like you because your marriage is working, and theirs didn't. It could be as simple as that. But I believe in the 80-20 rule in a lot of things, and I believe even when it comes to people liking you. In other words, no matter how nice, kind, loving you are, there's probably going to be 20% of the people in this world that's just for whatever reason, maybe a reason you'll never know, they just don't like you. And you have to be okay with that. You have to let that go and not be under the bondage of the expectation that everybody is supposed to like you because they're not going to. And it's not because of you. You're beautiful, you're kind, you're loving. It's their problem, not yours. And you got to be okay with that. See, when I first started in ministry, I had a problem with this. I had a problem, you know, people like, you know, they come and they leave like, "Hey, you know, where you been?" I don't know. I wasn't feeling it. You know, I was just going down here, you know, where you know, there. I just get more out of it. And okay. But I was taking it personal. And I was like, this isn't good. Like I was telling my wife, going, I don't like it, you know, good friends, and I pour my life out. And then I just feel like it feels like I'm being rejected. And nobody likes that. And I think that's what keeps us here, is because as long as we're here, we don't have to face being rejected very much. But the more we move out here, we're more subjected to rejection, and we don't like that. It doesn't feel good. And so for years, I let this bother me until I came to a point one day where there was somebody in the church that I realized, I don't like them. And I go, wait, here it is. This is the moment. Like, I thought I was going to be able to like everybody. I'm just that kind of guy. But I found somebody I don't like. And I would just assume they go somewhere else than be at our church because I don't like them. I know Jesus says I have to love them, but it certainly doesn't say I have to like everybody that I love. And I found somebody I didn't like. And when I found somebody I didn't like, it reset me. And it said, not everybody has to like me. I don't have to get everybody's approval because it's impossible to do that. And the more that you're operating with this ideology that not everyone has to like you, the easier it's going to be to move from here to here. Because you know what? When you move from here to here, you know, I can't believe they did that. I think about them. I just think that's so irresponsible. I just think, you know what? You're just going to say, hater's going to hate. Touch your neighbor and say, hater's going to hate. They're just good. But you know, if you know God has called you here, it doesn't matter what they think. All that matters is what God thinks of you because you play for the audience of one. Number three, are you ready for this one? Be willing to get messy. I had up there first, be willing to get dirty, and that could be taken the wrong way. Be willing to get messy. Because you know what? When you leave, when you start loving audaciously, it gets messy. But here's the problem with us. We live in a very sanitized world, right? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? Like here, let me show you. So how many of you right now, okay? How many of you right now, let's be honest, in your purse or your pocket, you have a bottle of sanitizer? Okay, all right, yeah. Okay, all right, I do too, so you're cool. But it's just like, you know, everywhere we go, have you get into a habit like every, you know, after especially you're leaving church in the car, you're like, oh yeah, you know, I like that. It's just like, we get into this place where it's like, there's some areas of town, maybe there's some kind of people that were just like this, and we're like, I want to be sanitary. And then there's the other places where like, feel better now. Lost a bracelet. This is how we like to live. We don't like to live messy. We like everything clean. We like everything sanitary. But if you look at the Bible and you read the Gospels and you read the book of Acts, it was messy. But the more messy that things were, the more miracles happened in the middle of the messes. Can I give you a word? You can't have a message without a mess. Because all you have is edge. You need a mess to have a message. And I'm telling you, for whatever it's worth, you know, years ago, we had a vision as a church to change the world. And God specifically was talking to me about Africa. And we have a vision as a church, so you guys know that are new. It's not just Africa. Matter of fact, we're working right now to start a new work in Mexicali, Mexico, to do some outreaches down in Mexico. But it was years ago that we had this vision to do Africa. And so we got the school, we adopted a pastor, and we began, you know, seeing kids get developed and feeding starving kids. It was amazing. But the first trip came for me to go, and I was so paranoid, like, I'm not kidding you, a week before I left, I was getting all psyched up, right? And I'm Mr. Germophobic guy. And so somebody was like, yeah, I had a friend that went to Africa. And yeah, they were talking to their spouse, and their spouse looked in their eye, and they literally saw a parasite moving in their eyeball, and it made them start vomiting. And they're telling me this a week before I'm going to Africa. I'm like, I don't think you should be telling me this, man, because like, I just got to, like... You know? So I'm like packing everything. I get the waters, I get the food, and Bob or Deacon that's leading, he sees my suitcase and he goes, it's like way overweight. He goes, what do you have in there? I go, I have like 10 bottles of water. He goes, "What are you like? What? You're crazy!" And so I'm looking at it, and I'm looking at my bag, and I remember something. I got all the bottles of hand sanitizer and water. I forgot my Bible. I go to I'm a pastor, and I forgot my Bible. I was so wanting to be sanitary, and it's just like God used that to slap me and just go, "Come on, kid." Like, it's okay. And once we got to Africa and I saw everything it was so clear to me. So I want to talk about Africa for a moment because, I like to bring this up about every, three times a year and just look at this as a church because I never want a sanitary church. I want our church to be messy. And I believe the more ministry that we do, the more messy church becomes. And that is exactly where we should be. So I want to invite Bob Robertson up, and I want him to, he's our deacon over our Africa missions, and I want him to be able to, where is Bob? Is Bob in the house? Yeah, there he is. Yeah. And thank you, Bob. So we've been doing this for how many years now? When did we, it was 08 or 09? 09. Yeah.
So eight years.
Yeah, so 8 years we've been going there, and we have just seen God do incredible things with our kids. So tell us a little bit about what we do and some of the things that we've done already for them.
Well, we started 2009 with our first group, and we were so impressed by the pastor bringing kids in off the street and that we started immediately. He had lost a sponsor, so we started paying for the kids to eat every day and pay the teacher salaries. We're their sole support. And since then, we built them a kitchen. We noticed that they were cooking outdoors, and so we built a kitchen. Pastor Doug saw that they were drinking water out of barrels because the area of the town that they live in, they were cutting the water off 5 days a week, so they just had to have these dirty barrels that the kids were drinking out of. So we put a water system in for their school. And then we found that they had other schools and villages. We did a bunch of wells for them. We've done pastors' conferences, bicycles, books, Bibles, all sorts of things.
So our pastors, Ernest and Laika, that are over there, a precious couple. They've been to our church one time, but they had a little less than 200 kids when we started. And now, between the two schools, they have over 500 kids that they're able to take care of.
Right. And yes, that we feed every day. Every day they get a hot meal they wouldn't have.
And I want you guys to know that this is possible because of what we're doing here at Valley Vegas. It's because of you guys and us giving to the school that they're able to do what they're doing. We have some pictures just to kind of give you guys a little taste of what we're doing over there. What is this, Bob?
This is our first well we did. Actually, in the background, you see a little shack. That was their church and their school. Since then, donors have come, and they actually have a building now that they have church and school in. But that was fun. This is clean water that just allows a community to be more productive. People don't get sick and miss work and things like that. And the ladies don't have to walk 2 miles to get to a dirty river and risk being assaulted on the way.
Yeah, and this particular area of this village where it was deep in the bush where they didn't have any clean water and nobody was even delivering it to them and they were getting water out of dirty streams. It was crazy. So this was the first well of how many wells have we done now? Four?
I think we've done four.
Four wells for Africa where they have clean water. So pretty cool. Let's show them the next slide. Yeah. Hey, I know that guy.
This is one of our teams, and I think this is at the same school, the same place that the last picture was, but this is the new building, and I think we were taking pictures of children at the time, and Ty was being Ty, helped entertaining the audience while we were taking kids' pictures in the back of the church. So
yeah,
it was a lot of fun.
And that building was donated financially by one of our members that had come on one of those other trips.
Right, Ron Froelich.
Yeah.
He actually donated to a partner of ours, too, and built two orphan houses for another ministry that we know of. So once he got to Africa, the fire got lit. He's been helping him ever since.
Once he got to Africa, Africa got into him.
Yes, it
That's
did.
Right. Yeah, next slide. Show the next one there so you guys can see it. Yeah, and this is one of our students, right?
This is one of the 400 children at the main school, and she's eating, of course, the food that we provide. And, you know, kids are kids. They're just lovable all over the world, you know. So you can't help but go there and just be attracted to
those kids. I think
when
I went the first trip, those kids taught me more than I probably was able to offer to them. It was just amazing what God is doing through this school that we're able to provide these meals. I've never been in an area where people were literally starving. And I remember Laika, Pastor Ernest's wife, this child wanted prayer, and Laika wanted me to pray. And I said, "What's wrong?" And she was talking to her in her language. And she said, she's starving. She's malnourished. And I just immediately, you know, was holding back the tears to pray. But I've never seen that. And I have an expression. It's called being beautifully ruined. Because when I came back, I wasn't the same guy that when I left there. And some people are like, you know, you should have mission trips to go over there. Just send all the money to them because that's expensive to get over there. I said, that is true. But Africa will not be able to get in our hearts because there's something that God wants to teach us when we go out and we serve audaciously and love audaciously a whole nother people group, that there's something that God has something to offer us to change us while we help change them. And so we've been doing these trips every year. So this coming June, we're going back again. And we're telling you about it now because it's not free. maybe God will bless you and hit people up and say, "I'm praying about going on this mission trip." It's a 2-week mission trip that we're going to be doing. I'm going to be on this one, and my son's going with me too, Josiah. But tell us more about this trip and the dates.
It'll be June 11th to June 22nd. We fly through London, South Africa, and then get there. So it's a long flight, but we spend some time ministering, and then before we leave, we'll take a day and see a safari and spend a day in London on the way back also.
It's a life-changing trip. But the other thing that we want to do, so Bob is going to be at a table in the lobby, so please stop by there, get more information if you and your family want to go and want to check this out. And you're fine. You know that I've been there now several times. I make sure that Bob eats first before I eat anything, you know. He's my cupbearer. But we also want you to get involved and help us to sponsor these kids, to pray for these kids. He's got like 60 sponsor cards. So we're asking like every family in our church to take a child and to pray over this child and to help donate money so that we can continue to give money to educate these kids. And the cool thing is now we're starting a phase two of our whole ministry out there. We're on the verge right now of getting the trade school built. We've got the land now. We've got it cleared off. Bob was over there for 2 months last year making sure the land got cleared out. And so hopefully in the next 4 years, we're going to see a trade school where these kids, once they graduate primary school, they can go into the secondary school and get a trade and also be educated with the Bible so we can educate these men to be men of God and these women to be women of God and also have jobs, because there's 75% unemployment rate in Lusaka, Zambia. And it's not because there's not work there. It's because people are untrained and uneducated, because education costs money there. It's not free like in the United States. So we're offering education, we're offering food and nutrition, and also in the long-term plan is to give them a vocation and to see some of these guys. One kid that we've been helping, he actually went through the whole school. We paid for him to go to government secondary school since our trade school is not built, and now he's a teacher. He was certified. He's a teacher now at the same school that helped him out, that you guys helped put him through. So now he's teaching there.
Amen.
So, thank you, Bob. I'll let you get to your table. Give it up for Bob. He helps us and leads this thing, and I'll let him go to the table. But I'm over time, and I just will end by saying this. There's an idea. There's a vision. There's a passion. that God wants to give you. But it's going to require you loving audaciously to see it go from an idea to become a reality. And I want to pray this prayer with you guys so that we can be a church that is willing to get messy and to do things that God calls us to do. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that as you're healing us, God, now the plan is to go on the offensive and to help heal our city, God. And there's ideas and there's visions and there's callings and there's purposes that you've maybe already spoken and given to many people in this room, but fear has gripped us. Fear has paralyzed us from doing nothing. God, I'm just so incredibly blessed to know that there's people like Lori McNamara that have taken an idea that her and Jimmy had to be with these seniors through this ministry called 320. And now to see seniors that are very neglected in our community now be completely loved on. God, I pray for more Lori McNamara's, God, in our church. More Annie LeBaire's in our church, God. More Raul and Rochelle Torres's in our church, God. That we would raise up and not just have ideas, but God, that we would be audacious enough to do the ideas that you put on our heart to do. God, I pray that, Lord, if there's people here that are just hurting today, that just need prayer today, maybe that just aren't right with you today, God, that just feel lost in life, I pray, God, that they would know you, Jesus. And if you're here today, you're struggling, you're just walking in darkness and things just, you know, aren't right in your life, I encourage you, when we dismiss, come up here for prayer. And one of our prayer leaders will just pray for you that you may know God. Because see, Jesus already died for you. He's just waiting for you to come to him. And that's how you complete the relationship. And some of you, you need to make that decision today. And I encourage you to come up front and just have one of our prayer leaders pray and say, you know what, I want Jesus living in me. Like the pastor talked about, and they would love to pray for you. Even if you've already made that decision, you're just hurting today, and you need to just reaffirm your relationship with God, have them pray for you too. But God, may we leave here knowing that your love is calling us to put our lives on the line, and show us what that looks like. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen and amen. Hey, you guys, thanks a lot. We're gonna move next week. We're going to be talking about spiritual warfare because 'tis the season. So it's going to be good stuff. So I hope you come back. But hey, we have a little mantra that we like to say here. It's keep the faith, spread the hope, live the love. So I'm going to say keep the faith, spread the hope, and you guys say back live the love. Ready? Keep the faith, spread the hope, live the love. You're dismissed. All right. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message has ministered to your heart. If you live in the Las Vegas area, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship of Las Vegas for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We are located at 4500 West Sahara Ave, just east of Decatur Boulevard. We'd love to hear from you and pray for you in anything you may be going through right now. Reach us by phone at 702-254-2251 or visit our website at vbfvegas.org.